Well, God bless you. I'm sure very blessed and thankful to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Of course, Joe stole my whole teaching. I guess we were like-minded. My topic is believing versus fear. And we are also going to Mark chapter 9. I figure it's perfect if I just reteach his teaching. So Mark chapter 9, please. So we read this entire section here about this gentleman that came to Jesus Christ with a need. Mark 9, verse 23. What I'd like to do is take a look at this verse and just in light of one thing. The immense power of believing. Mark 9, verse 23. It says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That is a pretty strong promise, isn't it? And that's what he said to this man. And I also love what this man said to him. Now, you know, the man came to him and kind of challenged him in the verse before. He says, if you can do anything, if you have compassion. And at that point, Jesus looks at him and goes, duh? Who had more compassion than Jesus Christ? Who had more ability that was walking around on the earth? But Jesus Christ said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He didn't say, oh, yeah, well, I do have that confidence. Well, yeah, I am compassionate. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then I love the next verse. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Do I need to do anything with this, Mike? Are we okay? Okay. Go to Mark 11, please. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, something happened because the boy's son got healed. Chapter 11 of Mark, please. And look at verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jesus told them to believe when they prayed. He said, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. A lot of people think that they can kind of force God into action by praying a lot. You know, sort of, I guess you figure that God feels guilty because you put so much effort into it. So he kind of has to help you. Well, Father, this is the 437th time I've asked. Any time now would be fine, you know. But we don't force God into acting. We forget that God's the one that's begging us to believe. God's the one that's begging us to come to him. He's the one that says it's his delight to have the prayer of the faithful. The prayer of the righteous to come to God is his delight. So we're not really forcing God into anything. God looks at those people and says, when you pray, believe. I think often people pray a little too much and believe a little too little. And if we just believed when we pray, think of the kinds of things that could happen. We could be more like Jesus Christ. Oh, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I think sometimes we just really have to appreciate God's sense of humor. This one in Romans is fantastic. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 20. Romans 4, verse 20. Talking about Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Okay, so it says that Abraham staggered not. Take a moment and go to James chapter 1. So, staggered not. That's not wording that we use very often today. Well, I staggered not at that problem today. James chapter 1. But I guess in King Jimmy's time, they probably talked that way. Oh, I staggered not when I was there. James chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says, chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. This nothing wavering is the same Greek word as the word staggered not. It's that same word. So here in James, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The word here means to be in strife with oneself. It's really kind of an interesting word if you ever want to look it up. It's to be in strife. It's to set a difference. So to be at strife with oneself, well, that's kind of wavering, isn't it? It means to doubt, to separate oneself, to contend. So you contend with yourself. That's what this wavering is. If you're going to go to God, don't waver. Don't contend with yourself. I think he's going to do it. No, I don't. I think he's going to do it. No, I don't think he is. Well, yes, I do. No, I don't. That's contending with yourself. You ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. Well, I love the next verse. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, he makes it so clear. Don't contend with yourself. Don't have that sea just constantly back and forth and back and forth. We need that firm reliance. Are these your notes, Joe, or are these Jerry's notes? Oh, I can't read them anyway. It was a firm reliance, wasn't it? A firm reliance. That's what we need to have. That's that confidence in God. That's not back and forth wavering. It said that Abraham was fully persuaded, brought to full measure, convinced. He was convinced. Now, the big problem I think that people have is that with believing is that sometimes we focus on what we think we have to do. And that does cause a problem, doesn't it? Because I live with me. I know how good I am at things. So I have a reason for being shaky. But the point of believing is not for me to look at me and see how well I'm doing with my prayer and how well I'm doing with my believing. But rather, a firm reliance on whom? God. Yeah, I'm going to have a problem with me. That's a losing proposition. Oh, by the way, from what I can tell, it took Abraham 24 years to get to the point of actually believing, right? I think he was 75 when God gave him the original promise, and then he was 99 when he had that son. 24 years. That's why I think God has such an awesome sense of humor. What is he called, Abraham? The father of believing. 24 years! What was he doing in those 24 years? He was probably doing a little contending, you know, a little horny toad feet and Viagra and probably a whole bunch of things he was trying to do as he was trying to believe. But at some point, Abraham got to the point that he said, that's it. No more wavering inside. It's no more the fish tank back and forth, fully persuaded. He got to the point that he was convinced. And that is whom God says is the father of believing. That's our example. Now look, it's taken me 24 years to do some things. The point is not how long it takes. The point is that we get ourselves to the point that we stop wavering. That we get to the point that we are fully persuaded, that we're convinced. And then, that's believing. And God can go into action. And that's all he asks of us. And by the way, whenever God says something, it's possible for it to be done. So, God is sort of very fair in the sense that he made the one stipulation for receiving things from God be something that every single person can do. That's a pretty loving and kind God. So don't let past experiences dictate your future. God's word is an eternal now. People, it's not important how long it takes. What's important is that we recognize God as the power and that we get to the point of having full reliance on him. So how do I believe? Well, it was another stolen verse, Romans chapter 10. Of course, if you're going to teach on believing, you probably are going to touch on this verse. How do I believe? Believing is not magic. It's not some ethereal state that we reach. It's not a hidden formula in the subconscious mind. It comes from an active decision to trust God. It's to trust, to be convinced, to be persuaded. Joe gave those beautiful definitions. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't think of believing in a vacuum. It's not like a formula that we apply. You know, okay, over here I'm going to believe. So you cut everything else out, and okay, I'm going to believe. Now I'm believing. But it has to be considered in relationship to our whole life. Believing is something, it's a function of the mind, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's a function of the mind that we get to the point of being fully persuaded, convinced. And we have to think of it not in a vacuum or as, okay, I hit the formula and now I'm believing. It doesn't work that way, but we work to the point of getting the words of God in our minds, and then that believing part is easy. I thought that was so cool what Joe said about Jesus Christ. Of course he expected them to believe, because that was the way that he lived his life, wasn't it? For Jesus Christ, he looked at everything out there, and so what? God's bigger. You know, if you go to the playground with the biggest guy in the school, you're really not so worried about the bullies. Well, the devil does a lot of things to distract us and pull us off course. We've got the biggest guy in the room, and that's God. So if we increase our exposure to God's word, that's what we need to be able to believe. What we need is God's word. You know, when we're in a situation and we see the distraction, we can't stop the distraction, but we can determine what we do with our mind with that distraction. And there's the key. Why are some people so good at believing and other people aren't? I guess those people, for some reason, made up their mind. Can we do that? Every one of us can do that. I'd like my lovely assistant to come up for a moment, please. You remember who you are? Because we're going to talk about fear now, okay? I want to talk about fear. I know it's a favorite topic among all the believers. So, my lovely assistant, my wife. Thank you, honey. She's going to go in here and I'm going to cut her head off. No, thank you, honey. Sorry, I have to move this butterfly for a second here. Okay, does everybody know what this is? It's a trap, that's right. Okay, we're going to leave it here for just a second. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. We often say that fear is the believer's greatest enemy. When and where we have fear, we will not have believing. We will not have faith, as it's called in the Bible. Fear is the enemy of believing. Fear is believing's enemy. It's the believer's greatest enemy because it prevents us from receiving things from God. Genesis chapter 1, might as well start here at the beginning, verse 28, talking about man, Adam, Eve. Adam, it says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. When God first formed man, he gave him dominion. He gave him dominion over all of God's creation. Not the other way around. He gave man dominion. By the way, he says the same thing to Noah and his sons after they get off the ark. Okay, so it wasn't just in the Garden of Eden that God had wanted that for mankind. Anybody in here that has not heard of H1N1? God bless you, Jerry. Diane, perfect. Everybody else, you know what H1N1 is? We shouldn't know that. H1N1 is a virus. I should not know the scientific name of a virus. I should have dominion. H1N1, N2D2, it should make no difference at all to me. Dominion. God meant for mankind to have dominion over the earth. Not the other way around. Not for every little bug and every little virus or every little bacteria. For us to be afraid of it. I cannot walk through the halls of the place in which I work without seeing some kind of a reminder that there are germs out there. We've gone a little far. Every wall has one of those little, I don't see one in here, one of those little containers, you push it and it has that hand sanitizer stuff on it, which, by the way, is really good at getting ink off of things. But anyway. We shouldn't have to know that because God meant for us to have dominion. It wasn't supposed to be the other way around. Okay, now, chapter 3. Unfortunately, something happened in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. We're not going to read anymore, so God bless you. But actually, really, I'm serious. Now the serpent. In chapter 3, now the serpent, verse 1. Now go to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And this verse kills me. There's two people on the earth and God doesn't know where they are. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. But God is walking in the garden. Where's Adam? Adam, where are you? God bless you. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Verse 1, the serpent. Verse 10, I was afraid. Mankind, by the way, mankind was formed somewhere, I guess, in chapter 1, before made and created. He had one good chapter, chapter 2, before fear came along. Because it says, now the serpent. And by the way, what's the first thing that man was afraid of in the Bible? God. Isn't that sad? That's what the adversary's after. He'd love us to be afraid of God. That's where he started. Well, didn't go very far. Very much farther. He's still looking for the same thing for us today. Because when and where we have fear, we don't have believing faith. Note to self, if I'm afraid, something's wrong. If I'm afraid, something's wrong. God does not want us to have fear. Some people think we should live with our fears. You know, great. How does that work? No. If I have fear, something is wrong. Jeremiah chapter 49, please. Jeremiah. Chapter 49. We're going to talk about this place called Damascus. Damascus was the principal city of the region of Syria, the kingdom of Syria. Everyone there? Chapter 49? It's page 807 in my Bible. Verse 24, 49, 24. It says, Damascus is waxed feeble. Waxed feeble means sunk down, weakened, disheartened. And turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Seized means strongly held and used its strength. Fear used its strength on her. Wow, there's a great figure for us to... A very good graphic picture I get of that. Fear grasping this kingdom. Grasping it, holding it, seizing on it. Anguish, distress, affliction, trouble. And sorrow, pain, travail, like being tied up with a rope, hath taken her and as a woman in travail. This affliction, this sorrow, it came from fear that seized her. Fear that had that kingdom tied up like a rope. That's what fear does. And every one of us that has had fear knows that feeling. We know what it is because fear prevents us from being the men and women that we want to be. Fear stops us from believing, therefore stops us from God's deliverance. Oh, the reason for this is the verse before. Let's read that. Verse 23. It says, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. I thought I'd read you the English Standard Version of this verse. It says, concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are confounded. Those were other main cities in the kingdom of Syria. For they have heard bad news. They melt in fear. They are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. They heard bad news. Bad news distracts us from God's word and causes us to fear. So, if we allow ourselves to continually get fed bad news and we dwell on bad news, what should we expect? Fear to seize us, to tie us up like a rope. Is that the way you want to live your life? I've done it far too long in mine. And Joe showed us the exact answer, a firm reliance in God. But in order to do that, what do we need to know? God's word. So, bad news over here, what do? I can't insulate myself from bad news. There's no mountain in Oregon that we can go to and be away from the world. Bad news is going to be there. What do I do about it? Cower? Close my eyes and ears? No. I just take a lot more of God's light and put that into my mind. And that light of God's word protects me from the bad news. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. I want to talk about traps. Proverbs 29. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What causes the trap, the snare? Fear. Fear of man causes them to be trapped. It makes him do things he doesn't want to do. It stops him from doing the things that he wants to do. So that's why I want to talk about traps. Now, there's two things I want to tell you about traps. I'm not a hunter. People that use traps called a hunter? Well, let's make believe they are, okay? A trapper. Oh, okay, a trapper. I'm not a trapper, but I do have a trap. Oh, I guess I am a trapper. I have a trap right here. So, actually, I got this from Karen Chatton. So, because we have squirrels in our area, and my wife actually likes to get rid of those squirrels. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's a trap. Okay, there's two things I want to mention about a trap. One is that many traps are traps because they're hidden. You can't see them. And so you're going along, and bam, you're in the trap. And you don't realize you've been trapped until you're already in it. Okay, that's one thing I want to mention about traps. The second one is a trap that you might see, but think that you can still get through it. Still think that you can figure it out. I like those movies where those guys are like trying to break into a bank or something, and you know they have all those laser beam things that go, and they blow smoke there, and they can see all the laser beam things, and then they kind of slip and slide through them and try to get through them. You know, that's the other kind of trap. You see it, you know it's there, but you think that you can get through it. You think that you can handle it. Well, it says here that the fear of man brings a snare. It traps him. So in this little trap, the squirrel goes in. Okay, so first you need some bait, right? So you can't see it, but there's this little ugly little thing in the middle there that somehow, see, my wife always does this, I don't. Oh yeah, there it is. Inside there's this little thing, and we put peanut butter on it. And the little squirrel, little Bubbles the squirrel, comes along and says, peanut butter. Okay? And so he comes here and he goes, there's peanut butter. But that's in a trap. That's a funny looking thing. Oh, by the way, these little side things here, they open up somehow. Oh, I don't remember how it works. Anyway, so the squirrel goes and he goes and looks at the trap and he goes, I can handle that. Peanut butter, trap. Peanut butter, trap. Peanut butter. So, Bubbles is a squirrel of little brain. And comes along, goes in, gets the peanut butter, presses that little thing down, and this weighted piece over here goes down like this. Sorry, butterfly. Sorry, Diane. And Bubbles is trapped. Poor Bubbles. And then, now my wife is a member of the Witness Protection Program for Squirrels. So she takes Bubbles to Iowa or somewhere and lets Bubbles out. And I swear within 3 weeks, Bubbles found an Amtrak train, got right back to my tree at my house. I've even seen squirrels that have like a little thing ripped out of their tail. They're back in my tree. After she takes them all the way to Iowa, somehow they get back. It's really quite amazing. But anyway, that's what the trap does. So Bubbles says, peanut butter, oh, I can handle this, and gets trapped. People, that's what happens to us very often with bad news. We're walking through the world, bad news, bad news, bad news. I'm a believer, I can handle that. I'm a believer, I can handle that. Yeah, right. Watch what you expose yourself to. And if you have to expose yourself to bad news, you know what we need? A whole lot of God's word. It said, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Putteth his trust in means to confide in, to have confidence, be confident, bold, secure. And safe is a cool word. The word safe means to be inaccessibly high. Like, as a place. Okay. Inaccessibly high. I guess there's another way to escape, isn't there? Anyway, it's in the passive voice because it's not something that we do, but something God does for us. And it's also in the imperfect mood because it's a completed action. So what all of that means is it's to be too high for capture, to be set securely on high continuously. That's whoso puts his trust in the Lord. Our job, put trust in the Lord. God's job, make safe. Let's keep the division of labor right there, okay? Our job, trust in the Lord. God's job, keep safe. Let's go to Psalm 31, please. Verse 1. I think we're going to see God's really trying to make a point in this section in Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I wanted to tell you about some of these words. Actually, I want to read verse 4 first. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Now, I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to tell you the definition of a few of these words as we go through it. Okay, so just if you like, just listen. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong, a strong or fortified place, a fortress. Rock, generally sharp and precipitous, a place where one is secure from his enemies, hence a refuge, shelter. House of defense, the top, peak of a mountain, stronghold, a mountain castle or fortress, to save me. For thou art my rock. A rock, sometimes having a fortress on top, fixed to the ground, huge and immovable, from which anyone precipitated would be killed, in which also there might be caverns for wild beasts. And my fortress, the top peak of a mountain, stronghold, a mountainside castle or fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength, a strong or fortified place, a fortress. 6 times in those 4 verses, God had written in his word, David speaking here, best we know, 6 times, God is a strength, a fortress, a rock, impenetrable, so high that no enemy can get to him. How many times does he have to? You think God's making a point? Okay, sometimes I fall into the net. That was that verse 4, right? The net that they have laid privily for me. So I'm not sharp. Peanut butter. I get tricked, right? Sometimes that happens. I can spend the rest of my life denying it. I'm good. Nothing's happening. I'm fine. Okay, most people know that doesn't work. Or I can feel guilty the rest of my life. We can go the Roman Catholic or Jewish way. Oh, God, I can't believe I did that. And then for the next 24 years, that's what we're saying to ourselves. God, I'm so sorry for that. Will you get over it? God forgives and forgets. We forgive and forgive. We need to learn to forget, to recognize that when God says it's over, it's over. And let's just move on. So sometimes we fall into the net. What do? Well, we need God's word in our minds. Please go to 2 Chronicles, verse 32. Kings Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, 32. We got this trap from the Chattons. I call them one-stop shopping. If I ever have a question about the Bible, I ask Bob. If I have a question about anything else in the world, I ask Karen. One-stop shopping. Chapter 32, verse 7. By the way, God's the one that pulled David out of the net. So sometimes we do get tricked and we fall into the net. Let's ask him for help. Reach right up and ask him for help. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me because I'm so smart. No, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Who did the delivering? God. My job, seek. God's job, deliver. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. By the way, that wasn't true. Assyria had about twice as many people, but he's looking at it spiritually. There's more with us than with them. Verse 8, for with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You ever be in a situation where somebody, maybe with a group of people, like this. And let's say this half of the, we'll make believe we're in a class, okay? And I'm the teacher. Class. Okay. And this half of the class, I'm going to yell at them, okay? What were you doing? Now, they might feel bad. This half of the class, is it bothering you at all that I'm yelling at that part of the class? Why? Because you know I'm yelling at them, right? That's how we should handle the fear and the things of this world. Here it is blowing all around, but we can be like this half of the class. We can be, oh yeah, I heard that. But they that be with us are greater than they that be with them. That's how it can be. We can say that's just blowing right by this dude. Well, that's what happened here. And look at verse 9. And after this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servant to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and the power with him unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, until all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereupon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He's directly telling him that their leader is lying to them. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? So he goes through this entire thing here. In verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Oh, we read that. I forgot to read you in verse 8. So here he came and he gave them this bad news. He gave them this tiding of bad news directly to them that their king was lying to them. And I forgot to read one part of verse 8. It's when Hezekiah was speaking to them, it said, which with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then this is the part. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They rested themselves upon the words. Rested. The word rested means to support, to uphold, to sustain. It's kind of interesting. It's that same word that's used. Remember when Samson was tied to those pillars of that building? And these pillars, the building rested on these pillars. And then when Samson pushed those pillars, what happened? The building fell down and killed everybody, including him. That's the same word, rested. Completely relied upon, rested. These people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. It was the words of God. The words of God are completely able to support us, to sustain us, to help us no matter what bad news blows about. Please go to Jeremiah chapter 17. That's where we're going to close. Jeremiah 17. It was bad news. It was direct bad news. Sure, I can handle it when it's out there and people are talking about the economy and la 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 la, you know. But when it's directed right to me, what do I do? You made a mistake. You're listening to the king. Don't let him fool you. They rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah. Why do you think God gave us so much of his word? Do you know the word fear is used for in English, is used 400 times in the King James Bible? You think God wants us to know something about fear? It has many, many words that are translated into our English word fear. Because God knows that it's a temptation for us. So we need a lot of God's word so that we can believe what God says and rest ourselves on that. And then believing. No fear, believing. Romans 17, verse 7. I'm sorry, God, everyone else. Jeremiah chapter 17. Would you want to do the teaching now? Jeremiah 17, verse 7, please. Peanut butter. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I wanted to read you a different version of this, the New International Version. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This tree is constantly supplied by water, even though it's in the desert. And some of you know, it's a tree that was planted. It wasn't a wild tree that grew there. It's a tree that was planted. It was planted. And then the farmer took his shovel and made an aqueduct that went right to this tree. And that supply of water constantly to this tree. So that tree, when the winds of the heat came, that tree just looked at it and said, "No worries, man. No worries." Because it has the constant supply that that farmer gave to that tree. That is what God did for us. When he planted us, he gave us that constant supply. It's just up to us to take it. Feed on it, that we take the constant supply of God's word. And then when the bad news of H1N1, whatever that is, when that flies by us, no worries, man. Because I rested myself upon the word of God. People, that's what God has given us. Fear is terrible. Fear is debilitating. Sorry about that, translations. But we have the word of God, and it's up to us how much of a supply of God's word we want. If we want it, it's there. We can rest ourselves on the word of God. So we have a choice, either fear or believe. Let's rest ourselves on the word of God and believe. God bless you.
That's great, Michael. I'd like to, I know some of you are tired.
That's okay. That happens sometimes to some of us.
I want us to all together actively believe right now. We make this whole thing up to be so hard because of our stupid minds. It dictates so often what we think or don't think about believing. It's no big deal. God made it simple because he knows who he's dealing with. Look it around. I mean, how smart are you? Oh, you're smart. Well, grow a cubit. That's how Jesus handled some of that. You're so smart, grow a cubit. You know, make an earth. He made it easy for us. God's word says something, we do it. That's believing. Like right now, I want all of you to pray. Not out loud, just quietly pray with your understanding about something you need. Okay? First verse today, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What do you need? Pray about it. Right now. Why not expect it to come to pass? All right, here's another one. Okay, stop praying now. Now, quietly speak in tongues. That's believing. You understand? God's word says it. You do it. That's a tremendous... It takes all the pressure off of you and places it where it really belongs.